Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. I suppose some of you have looked at a calendar, one that contains such data, and noticed that today is the Passover. Interesting. The Roman Communion celebrated the Passover some weeks ago, and now it's time for the real Passover, and then next week, the Eastern Orthodox are going to celebrate Easter. So we have Easter, Passover, Easter. You don't have to guess too hard which one we're going to celebrate. Amen? Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, how that they might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the presence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when you're entered into the city, there shall a man meet you bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went, and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down with them, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we thank you this morning for what you made possible, not just for us, but for the whole world. Lord, we know that the wages of sin is death, but we're so thankful that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Lord, we thank you for that new covenant, a covenant unto life that you sealed with your own blood. And as we look into this matter of the Passover this morning, I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will illumine us, bless us, fill our hearts with joy. And Lord, speak to that one that would be here this morning that has never believed the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. The Passover. Christ sacrificed for us. For you see, the wages of sin is death. God did not idly tell Adam in the Garden of Eden, in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. Adam was the federal head of a race of which you and I are members. We were in him when he did what he did. We participated with him when he did what he did. And by one man, sin entered into the world. and death by sin, and so sin passed on to all men, for that all have sinned. All were set down as sinners. A terrible thing also happened in the Garden of Eden, in that in the day that Adam died, he also inherited a sin nature, a natural proclivity, desire to sin. And though some might boast, you know, if I'd been in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have done what Adam did. Yes, indeed, you would have, because you did. You were there. Oh, I can stop sinning anytime I want to. You can tell me that when you can demonstrate that pigs fly. No, we all act in accordance with our nature. All of us born sinners. As soon as we know the difference between right and wrong, we invariably do wrong because it's our nature to do so. And the wages of sin is still death. But the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary forged a new covenant and a new possibility for all mankind. Jesus Christ did not just die for the sins of a certain few, but the Scripture says that that covenant that He ratified on the cross of Calvary was sufficient for the sins of all men, and He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth. And He made it at once the easiest thing in the world that there is to do and the hardest, the easiest in that He requires nothing of us but to simply believe that He is who He is and He did what He did. And yet the hardest thing, because that old nature filled with its pride doesn't want to admit that it can't, and only He can. The Passover. Turn to Genesis chapter 22 and verse number 2. Might want to keep your place here. Genesis 22. And verse number 2. Let's pick up verse number 1 just to catch the context. Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Not tempt in the sense of tempt to evil, but try to test. Now at first glance, this appears antithetical to the rest of what we know about Scripture. Human sacrifice was strictly forbidden in the Scriptures. Strictly forbidden. One of the greatest tragedies of our whole age is the abortion industry. People are still passing their children through the fire to Moloch. In record numbers, numbers that would make the ancient Canaanites blush. Human sacrifice strictly forbidden. And yet God tries Abraham. Take Isaac, thine only son. Somebody would immediately say, wait a minute. Didn't he have two sons? No, he only had one. Isaac, thine only son. What about Ishmael? Isaac, thine only son, and offer him as a burnt offering. Now that should set the wheels in our noodles spinning. First of all, we know that God strictly prohibited human sacrifice. But we also know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Was the system of sacrifice initiated here? No. If we'll hearken back to the Garden of Eden, we remember that it was God Himself. After Adam and Eve had fallen, disobeyed Him, alienated from Him, separated from Him, naked, God takes the skins of innocent animals and fashions a covering for their nakedness. They accepted those coverings. They believed God. That's all it takes today. They believed God. God had showed them that without the shedding of blood, there was no covering, no remission of sin. Let's go back to our reading in the book of Luke. Now, what we just read in the book of Genesis is about the only place in the whole scripture, as far as the Old Testament is concerned, that clearly indicates that the blood of goats and bulls won't be enough. God tries Abraham and says, "Now take Isaac, your only son, and offer him as a burnt offering." Now, the Old Testament abounds with animal sacrifice, but it also forbids human sacrifice. But you see, there's a problem here. Animal sacrifice is inadequate to cover the sins of human beings. Now, I quoted the scripture, but let's go look at it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. I want you to see it for yourself. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices by which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Look at verse number 1 again. "For the law having a shadow of good things to come." We're not talking about the Ten Commandments here. We're talking about that system of ceremonial sacrifice that God set up with the children of Israel, where He prescribed certain feasts and certain rituals that the children of Israel were to go through. And they were to do it every year. They were to celebrate the Passover every year. They were to celebrate the Day of Atonement every year. And many other such things they were required to observe. We're talking about that law. That law. Well, verse number 1 tells us that those were a shadow of good things to come. but they were not the very image of the things. So you see, Adam and Eve were not really permanently covered by the skins. And contrary to the doctrine of many, the children of Israel were never justified by keeping the ceremonial sacrifices of the law. They were only a picture of that which was to come. That day, which today is being celebrated by Jews everywhere as the Passover. How sad. The Passover has already been sacrificed. So we learn that all of the things that the law called for could never make the comers thereunto perfect. And as a matter of fact, the moral law, the Ten Commandments, were a condemnation of mankind. The law does nothing good. And I'm talking here about the moral law. The Ten Commandments does nothing good for any human being. It only makes sin more exceeding sinful. The law does not give you an antidote for your sin nature. It condemns your sin nature. The law is not your friend. But we see here in the sacrificial law that there is a shadow of something good to come. Now look at verse number 2 with me for a moment. Then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if an animal sacrifice could purchase of sins, then our conscience would be clean and we'd never have to sacrifice another animal. I suppose the animal kingdom would have wished that such could be the case. But we can clearly see that this system of ritual animal sacrifice did not purge the conscience because they had to do it again year after year after year. It wasn't the final answer. As a matter of fact, it really turns out to be a condemnation because verse number 3 says, but in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. There's a horrible stench of this in Christianity, so-called, sad to say. Every time somebody counts their rosary beads, every time somebody says a prescribed number of Hail Marys and Our Fathers, and I know many of you are becoming very comfortable now, but hear me out. Every time somebody stumbles down to the altar with tears in their eyes and said, I've really messed up, God, but I'm making a resolution never to do this again. As a matter of fact, I'm going to do right from now on. I'm going to rededicate my life to Christ. Now we're not so comfortable, are we? Now we're not so comfortable. Verse number 3, but in those sacrifices, a sacrifice of penance, what's the difference between counting rosary beads and coming to an altar and making a whole bunch of promises that you can't keep? Tell me. Sacrifice of prayer. Show me how your sacrifice of prayer has purged your conscience. Otherwise, you'll never come to the altar again, will you? Jesus Christ died to abolish all that. Don't you know that? If you believe Jesus, you don't need rosary beads. And you won't come stumbling down to the altar asking God to do something that He's already promised He's taken care of, thereby calling Him a liar. By the way, if you want to come down to the altar and pray, do so. But not as penance. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there's a remembrance made again of sins every year. Why? Because it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Neither will rosary beads or the Baptist equivalent thereof. It's all by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's all by the cross. Or it's not at all. Verse number 5. I hope this is casting light on what we read out of the book of Luke. Remember Jesus said, with desire, I've desired to eat this Passover. And by the way, it's the last one. It's the last one. Verse 5, wherefore when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. They didn't work. Well, why did he tell the children of Israel to do it? Because it was a picture or a shadow of good things to come. It was a statement to the world that it's a fait accompli. You know, only God can speak of things that are not as though they were. He's the only one that can do that. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Isaac, thy only son. God has a lot of illegitimate children. And they call him father, but he's not their father. The idea of the universal fatherhood of God is a pretension and invention. But he does have a legitimate son, and through that son, many sons. But there was only one way that it could be done, the Passover must be sacrificed. Animal sacrifice wouldn't do it. Look one more time. Verse number 6. In burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Now back up and look at the last half of verse number 5. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body, a human body, thou hast prepared for me. You know, the old lawgiver Hammurabi had it right. An eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life, like for like. Hammurabi wouldn't have put up for one moment a little exhibition where somebody had gouged out the eye of a human being. Well, we'll gouge out the eye of the sheep. Might be a beautiful picture of don't do that. But it's an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. The wages of human sin is death, eternal separation from God. As by one man sin entered into the world, Adam, it's only by one man that the Passover is sacrificed and forgiveness. And not just forgiveness, but sonship is made possible and available to the entire human race. Thy son, thine only son, sacrificed. The book of Ruth is one of the most beautiful in all of the Old Testament. And it develops the theme of the kinsman redeemer. Beautiful, beautiful story. the ancestry of King David. And when you look at it and read it with understanding, you see God's plan and purpose. God didn't hatch up the plan of salvation when he saw what happened to Adam in the Garden of Eden. It didn't start then, folks. You're dealing with God here. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He has no beginning, nor shall he have any end. Look at verse number 7. Then said I, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. He didn't become the Son in the incarnation. He's always been the Son. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O my Father. O Spirit of God. Before anything ever was, God knew you, not just as a person, but he knew you personally. Everything, every detail about you. He knew exactly what Adam the first was going to do in the garden. He didn't catch him by surprise at all. He already had the plan in place. Before time ever began, the Son, the Father, and the Spirit made a covenant to create man, all of us in Adam, knowing precisely what would happen, and the Son, knowing what would be required, said, O Father, I come to do your will, for God so loved the world. The Passover. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But it has to be like for like. Away with the goats and bulls, a body hast thou prepared for me. He comes into the world with one purpose in mind. You who he foreknew before time began were to be made his son in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they say salvation is free. Not to our Father, not to our Lord, and not to the Spirit. Free to you and I, oh yes. But at what a price. Take Isaac, thy son, thy only son. Outside of Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross of Calvary, becoming our Passover, God had only one son, but now he's brought many sons to glory through what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us. We can't provide our own sacrifice. That's the one thing that we need to get through our heads. Abraham said on Mount Moriah, when Isaac looked around and said, but Father, where's the sacrifice? Oh, God will provide himself a sacrifice. The only one that will be acceptable. It will be a human sacrifice, yes. Don't you know that there is a man sitting on the throne of God, the man Christ Jesus. He didn't become an angel. He became one of us as our kinsman. And then he paid the only price that was acceptable in the sight of God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, with that in our minds, let's go back and look at what we looked at in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1, here is the whole focal point of history, of time. Now the feast of unleavened bread, verse number 1, drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. Those nasty, evil, wicked people. Oh, wait a minute. Romans chapter 8 says that every single one of us hates God. Or did. The natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit. He can't. But not only that, he hates God. Every single one that came out of Adam hates God. There are no exceptions. Either that, or there's a problem in Romans chapter 8 with the Word of God. I don't think so. Verse 2, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him. If Jesus Christ were to come today and fill the pulpit at a meeting of the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches, I'm sure they'd all bow down in adoration. Do you think anything has changed in this old world in the last 2,000 years? Oh, preacher, you must be somewhat mistaken. Really? Well, you know he is coming again. And the ruler of this world and all the inhabitants of this world are going to receive him with joy and glee. No, I'm not mistaken. And the chief priests, verse number 2, and scribes sought how they might kill him. The religious people. Not that they really needed a hand, but verse number 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. Oh, in our Sunday school class, we're studying about that, aren't we? Parallel development of evil with good. The tares among the wheat. Here they are, right at the table with Jesus. On the greatest occasion in human history, outside of what was to happen soon after. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captain how they might betray him unto them, and they were glad and covenanted to give him money. Follow the money. Talked about that this morning in Sunday school, didn't we? The two pillars of Mystery Babylon, the cosmos, the world, religion and money. Verse number 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. It's not optional. Must be killed. Verse number 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew exactly what the coming events would bring. Judas didn't take him by surprise. He knew that before the foundation of the world. That didn't make it pleasurable in any sense for him, for he sweat great drops of blood in Gethsemane, knowing what was to come upon him, but he did it anyway because he loves you. What greater proof of love would anyone require than that a man would give his life for his friends. We still call that heroism today, don't we? Have you stopped to think in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly? For a good man, some might even dare to die. But our blessed Lord, while we were yet sinners, died for us. He's sitting at the table with 12 sinners. Not one. 12. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired. Jesus Christ wasn't dragged kicking and screaming to the cross. Pilate asked him not long after this, aren't you going to defend yourself? Aren't you going to speak up? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you and I have the power to set you free? No, Mr. Pilate, you don't have any power over me at all except what my Father in heaven gives you. He wasn't dragged kicking and screaming. He went willingly. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Before I go to Golgotha and become the fulfillment of all the thousands and thousands of goats and bulls and lambs and Passovers that have come before. I desire to do it because I love you. Verse number 16, for I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof till it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This is it. I'm going to leave you now. And where I'm going, you can't come right now. But afterwards, you can come. Verse 17, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, divide this among yourselves, for I say unto you, I'll not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me. Verse 20, likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Not the old covenant anymore, which was given to your forefathers, which they could not keep. 12 laws written in tables of stone, which were ordinances of death. But my blood, a new covenant, better. Shed for you. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The Passover. You know the Romans and Catholics and the Protestants? At least in their theology, are on board so far. But there's more. The body that was broken and the blood that was shed did buy us forgiveness. But you know, if that's the only thing that salvation gave us, we'd be like you see on a lot of bumper stickers, just forgiven sinners. Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Well, we are forgiven, but not just forgiven. Oh, there's so much more to salvation. Forgiveness of sins doesn't buy you a seat in heaven. Forgiveness of sins might take the wrath of God off of you. but I want to see my Savior's face. I'm not looking forward to being reminded when I look at his hands and his feet, but I want to see his face, and I want to be with him where he is, and he wants me to be with him where he is, because that was his prayer in John 17 to his Father. Father, I will that they be with me where I am. And I want him never to leave me or forsake me. I don't want him to come down in the cool of the afternoon and walk with me like he did with Adam. I don't want to be just a forgiven sinner. I want to be a son. I want my inheritance. He promised it to me. I want it. I want the whole thing. But without the broken body and the shed blood, I'd have nothing. And if you're a Christian this morning, I want to remind you that you got so much more than just a just standing before God by what Jesus Christ did on the cross for you. He took care of that old nature too. He nailed it to the cross. He separated you from it so that when he looks at you, he sees you in his Son, and he finds no fault in his Son. His Son fulfilled the entire requirements for you and I to become the sons of the living God. He did it all. And he did it on the cross. And there isn't one thing that can be added to that. You mark that down. You can go through your entire life with your goody-two-shoes routine. But maybe you'd better look at the shed blood of Christ and the broken body of our Lord and understand that he took care of our problems. And not only that, he gave us the ability to walk in the Spirit. The children of Israel never had that. He gave us the ability to be pleasing unto him because he lives within us. He lives in the tabernacles of our bodies. And as the years go by, he wins us over to his point of view. We grow in Jesus Christ and become more and more pleasing to him, but it's all his work. And he did it on the cross. And don't you forget it. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you this morning for the Passover. Lord, how wonderful it is to know that it wasn't just a passing thought that you had, but you've planned everything. You planned us. You brought us into existence in Adam. You took care of the sin problem, both the individual sins that we've committed and the old sin nature. You adopted us, placed us into your family. And Lord, reserved a place in heaven for us where we already are. Lord, how can we thank you for this? Lift up our hearts this morning to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.